We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you say that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When you think of the book of Joshua, what stories come to your mind? The crossing of the Jordan River? The stones of remembrance? Maybe you think about the tumbling walls of Jericho or the day the sun stood still. The book of Joshua is more than all that. It is a book of historical facts and events in Israel's story, but it's also about new beginnings for God's people. It encourages us to be strong and courageous in the world today as we claim our rich spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Joshua, Be Strong and Courageous. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, are you ready for our scripture? Page 111, if you need to look at that. Here we go. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Joshua 8, verse 34. We're going to do it again. Here we go. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Joshua 8, verse 34. There you go.
Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Father, for tonight. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you have poured out upon us a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit tonight. Lord, that you are in the midst of us, that you have gone before us, you go behind us, you're on either side of us. You are all around us, Lord, and nothing that we do or nothing that we say, Lord, will be just, we just want to give honor and praise and glory to your name, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for it. We thank you for this study. Anoint it, Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might learn, that we might grow, and that we might know you intimately, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, so the Israelites had crossed over the Jordan. They've overtaken Jericho. In chapter 7, we have the only account of them having any casualties throughout the whole book of Joshua. So that was the only time that that's mentioned. We have the goods that were stolen by Achan and him hiding them. And last week we talked about the secret sin, and I've already mentioned about all of that. And because we took that time, we didn't really go into the last 24 through 26 of chapter 7. And I need to make mention of what was going on in that particular portion of our text. You probably, when you were doing your Bible study, have all of the information that I'm about to talk to you about, because you're such good students. You probably know it all. You probably know more than I know, and you have written it down to prove it. So, but we have in this last part of chapter 7, we have Achan, who his name means troubler, which we talked about last week. He is being taken to the Valley of Trouble. Achor means Valley of Trouble. So there he and his family, his entire family, they were stoned, they were burned, they were covered over. This is difficult for us to receive. I don't know if any of the rest of you thought this is a difficult saying that we are reading here in our Bible. When God does something so drastic, like killing all of them, we need to understand a few things about God. Sometimes God operates by principle, not by pattern. By principle, not by pattern. The principle is this is what happened at this time. It's not God's pattern for this to happen. And so I'm thankful that God doesn't deal with us all as he did with Achan, as he did with Ananias and Sapphira. It was a principle. It was not a pattern of God. Achan suffered the consequences for his sin. Joshua had to follow what God had told him to do. And while Achan suffered the consequences of his sin in the Old Testament by the hands of Joshua, who represented their deliverer, Joshua is representative of the deliverer in the Old Testament. Joshua's name in the New Testament would be Jesus. So Joshua was the deliverer there, and he was also the one who had to carry out the judgment. Then he was led by God to carry out that judgment. And so sometimes God exposes, but we now, instead of receiving judgment by the hand of Jesus, we receive mercy for our sin in the New Testament. We receive mercy and not judgment by what Jesus Christ has done. Sometimes God exposes things for principle, not for pattern. He wants us to understand the seriousness of sin, but also wants us to understand today that we don't have to die like Achan because of Jesus' mercy, because of Jesus' grace, who died in our place. We don't have to be in that place. This principle applies to Ananias and Sapphira, not with everyone after that. Ananias and Sapphira were dealt with at that particular time. It was the principle. It was not the pattern of God. God's pattern, if there is any at all, is that he is grace, he is love, he is mercy. And we thank God that he provided for us a Savior who is in Christ the Lord through the act that we're about to celebrate this Easter. I don't know why, whenever I talk about the cross, that my voice begins to almost shudder. I feel so Pentecostal when that happens. Trying to make light of it, trying to make it not happen. But it's the cross. It's the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light, the message that doesn't, sometimes God operates as a matter of principle to communicate a strong message, but he doesn't always do those things. That is a pattern because of the grace of his cross. And so it says in verse 26 that the Lord turned from his anger, and therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day, the Valley of Trouble. Achan, the troubler, was now in the Valley of Trouble. But the story doesn't end there. And you probably have written all of this down that I'm about to tell you. Go to Isaiah 65:10, or you don't have to go to it right now. I'm going to read it, but write it down. Isaiah 65:10, it tells us that the fold of flocks would dwell there in the Valley of Achor, a place for hearts to lie down. It is a place of rest. It is redeemed. It is no longer the place of trouble, the Valley of Trouble. It is the place of rest. And speaking of the restoration of Israel in Hosea 2:14 and 15, therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. The Valley of Achor as a door of hope. In John chapter 7, Jesus himself says, I am the door. Jesus himself is the door of hope. He is that door of hope. It's all redeemable. My friend of many, many years used to say, it's all redeemable. It's all redeemable. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter what's happened in your life, it is all redeemable by the blood of the cross, by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all redeemable. Your sin is covered by the blood of the Lamb. It's his blood that cleanses us. It's in the act of him going to the cross for us and shedding his blood for us that allows us to come boldly before his throne of grace, that we might find grace and mercy in our time of need. It's the blood. Well, why do we have to talk about the blood? It's just so nasty to have to talk about the blood. But it was the blood of the sacrifice that was poured out. It was, the life is in the blood. And Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we could have eternal life. And he says, all you have to do is accept me as your Lord. Not just accept me into your life. Accept me as your Lord. Accept me as your Savior. And I'm reminded of that little book. When we were in prayer, I thought about it. When someone prayed that the Lord would be at home in our hearts, that little booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home, where we go through all the rooms of a house that are the rooms in my heart, and that we have that little broom closet, or we have that little coat closet that just has some storage issues. There's a few things stored in there that I just would rather, if you could just not... I just kind of want to hang on to that. Please don't go in there, because if you go in there, that means I have to let it go. And I really don't want to let it go. And God says to us right now, let it go. Let it go, whatever it is. Let him enter into that closet. And so that we might become boldly before the throne of grace. And so we start with chapter 8. And then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. 365 times in the Bible, it says, do not fear. One for every day. So when we're looking at all these situations going on, we have 365 verses that say, do not fear. One for every single day. And so he's telling Joshua, don't fear. Take all the people of war with you. Arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did at Jericho. What happened at Jericho? Wait a minute. Who was in control at Jericho? You will do as you did at Jericho. At Jericho, you asked me what to do. At Jericho, you were following my directions. That's the way you're going to win this war, following my directions, following closely with me. And it's king, only the spoils, they get to take the cattle with them and that they can take as booty, lay an ambush for the city behind it. And so he tells them, so Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose how many people? 30,000. How many people did they take before? 3,000. Just 3,000. Oh, we don't need to. You know what? We got this. We don't need to. Oh, it's just a few people. As it turns out, it was about 12,000 people. But we don't need that many people. And we see what happened to them because they didn't listen to the Lord. They didn't listen to the Lord. And so he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush. And you guys have gone through all of this. So I'm going to half read it and half tell you what's going on. Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Don't go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. And then I and all the people who are with you will approach the city, and it's going to look like we're just, just a few of us that are coming up, and they're going to all come out of the city, and they're going to come at us. And when they all come out of the city, then I'm going to raise my, when God tells me, I'm going to raise my spear toward Ai, and when I raise my spear toward Ai, you are going to come from your ambush area. Some of you are going to come in, and you're going to set fire to the town. And as soon as they see the fire going up, and they turn around, and they recognize that their place is on fire, it says in here that they left the door open to Ai. They all went out in their pride. They all went out and they left the door open. Don't leave the door open. Invite Christ in and close the door behind him. Let him dwell in your heart richly. And so they all go out there. So the whole story is that they all go out there and they, as AI, all of the people of AI are going toward the people that are running. And then Joshua raises his spear. They go in, they set it on fire. These guys turn around and go, what? Somebody set my place on fire? Okay, I better, oh, wait, what do we got? Okay, so we've got to, oh, well, oh, wait, wait. Oh, they're coming from, oh, well, what do we do now? They start to run. They're completely surrounded, and they are completely taken. What's the difference between this war? That they were completely taken because God said, this is the way I want you to do it. And they followed through in their actions. When God tells you to do it, when he tells you to do something, you need to do it. Exactly the way he said to do it. Well, I almost did it the way that he told me to do it. I almost stopped eating all of the potato chips. You know, almost. But an almost is sin. An almost is not obedience. We need to obey the Lord in all of those things. And so I'm so far past my notes, I don't even know where I'm at. So, and so the 5,000 that did all of that, and so so all the people were in and were called together, and they pursued them, and we already went through that. He raised his spear. Verse 20, and when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven, so they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers, and so they are surrounded. They killed all of the people. It says that they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side, verse 22, and some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let not none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai, they took alive and brought him to Joshua. What's the deal? Why did they leave the king alive and bring him to Joshua? Because Joshua was the one that was in charge. You know, the king of Ai had the opportunity to repent, even at that point. He had the opportunity to repent, but he didn't. It says, it'll go on to say that they killed 12,000, and the person in charge, Joshua, would be the one in charge of the king. Men and women were 12,000 all. The people of Ai were killed that day. And then they gathered up the cattle and all that they were told that they could have. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as booty for themselves, verse 27, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that he should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate, and raise over it a great heap of stone that remains to this day. And so they were to, he would hang until sunset, which gives me indication. Now this, as I'm reading it, I'm seeing that it does say, as soon as the sun was down. So if it was, in fact, Shabbat, they would have had to have taken him down before the sunset. So my idea that they had to get him down before Shabbat started is wrong. So I mistaught this morning. So, but at the end of the day, they cut him down, and they buried him under the rocks there at the entrance of the city. And so this whole war was taken up very quickly. It looks like it was done very quickly. Everybody was killed. Everything was burned. Only the cattle were, and any gold or silver was taken into the treasury. What's the difference between the chapter 7 fight with Ai and the chapter 8 fight with Ai? I would submit to you that in chapter 8, God got the glory for everything that happened. Everything that happened. God got the glory. He was the one who gave the directions. The directions were followed. They gave God the glory for getting them out of there. They thanked God for what they did. And we'll see as we get into verse 30 that what happened after that. But the difference between defeat and victory, I will read them off to you. In defeat, there are four things. In chapter 7, they had hidden sin. Number one, they had hidden sin. Number two, in their defeat, they were self-reliant. We've got this. Self-reliant. Number three, they took the enemy casually. Don't ever take the enemy casually. Don't ever take the enemy casually. He is roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But that doesn't cause us to fear, because 365 scriptures tell us not to fear. And so there he is on his way. So we don't want to take the enemy casually. And number four, experienced God's anger. In defeat, they experienced God's anger. Now, what's the difference in the victory? In victory, number one, there was open obedience. Open obedience, complete obedience. Not partial obedience, not eating part of the bag of chips, but the whole obedience, following every step that God had told them to follow. Number two, God dependence. God's got this. They would say in their heart, God's got this. Number three, they took the enemy seriously. And number four, they experienced God's favor. Now, as we go in, that's the difference between defeat and victory. So in victory, open obedience, God dependence, taking the enemy seriously, and experiencing God's favor. So as we move on into this section of our text and we move on into verse 30, I wanted you to turn quickly to Deuteronomy. I don't know why I tell you to turn quickly. Do it as fast as you can, I guess. But Deuteronomy chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Now, Moses had told them exactly what they were going to run into. He had told them beforehand exactly what they were going to run into. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, listen carefully, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. That's what happened in Ai the first time. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. It's because of the wickedness of the nations. It's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land. Don't think of yourself that highly, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you. that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would fulfill that word. Don't think of yourself so highly. These are nations that are wicked. These are nations that are killing babies. These are nations that are not taking human life seriously. They were told beforehand, these are the ones that you are going to run out, but don't think it's because you are all that. Don't think that it's because you are all good. It is God that will drive them out because of their wickedness. Now, in the chapter that we have, as we go into verse 30, this is they are carrying through what was written in Deuteronomy 27, 1 through 8. In Deuteronomy 27, then Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. And as you went through the study, does this sound familiar? You shall write on them all the words of this law when you shall have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use any iron tool on them. Do not put any man-made tools to them, nothing made with iron. How is this all going to work? Man cannot touch these stones. He cannot hew these stones. It is not a work of man. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings and you shall have a party. You shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write very plainly on the stones the words of the law. We can go back to Joshua chapter 8 right now, and from verse 30 on down to 35, it is the fulfillment of what we just read in Deuteronomy. So they did exactly what they were told to do on the altar, and they didn't use any iron tools on it. They offered up burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests. On either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger, as well as he who was born among them, half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before the congregation of Israel with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. The little ones were to be taught the words of the Lord, the words of the law. What were these words of the law? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. And we see the people renewing this covenant. The place that Joshua was standing in was known as Shechem, which is called today Nablus. It's in the West Bank, and we have some people that we know that are ministering there in Nablus. Shechem was the location of the first altar built. That the story of that is in Genesis 12:6. This city is between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. So the distance between these two mounts, they're not mountains. There are no real mountains in Israel. They're mounts. They're kind of mountains. They're just not huge mountains, right? And so the distance between these two is about 500 yards, and Nablus is in the valley between them, so it would be very easy for them to hear. Now, Ebal means curses, and Gerizim means blessings. So there they were representing the curses, some of them representing the curses and some of them representing the blessings in verse 34. They read all the law, the blessings and the curses, as they were commanded to do. Now, it's unclear exactly what they wrote on these stones. So what they did is they put the lime on there and they made a plaster, which is a softer surface. Now, they can't chisel into the rock, because if they were chiseling, they would be using something that is iron. So I'm thinking maybe, and Bill and I were talking about this, and some other ladies and I were talking about this. It's my opinion that possibly with a piece of wood, they may have made the markings on the stones. I don't know how it was done. That's just my idea. I'm not saying that's scripture, but it's unclear exactly what was written on the stones, but most probably it speaks of the book of Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy is the book of the law. It could be the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments are a summary of the book of the law. So they're just a summary of it, but probably it was chapters 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy that was written on there. An interesting fact, Mount Gerizim, which represents the blessings in the springtime, is covered with vegetation. It's green, it's alive, it has beautiful flowers, it has trees, it is a beautiful area. Now, Mount Ebal, which represents the curses, in the springtime and any other time, is dead. It's brown, it's dead. And there they were speaking from the very middle of all of that. So Mount Ebal on one side, Mount Gerizim on the other side. So why did they need to hear of the blessings and the curses? Because we all need to be aware of the many blessings of the Lord, because all of us complain. All of us forget the blessings of the Lord from time to time. Not you guys, probably not you guys. But I tend to forget the blessings of the Lord when I'm going through something. And we need to be reminded of the blessings of the Lord, and we need to be reminded of the curses of the Lord. Why? Because we need to understand the consequences of the sins that will bring the curses. In verses 33 and 35, it mentions strangers, all of the strangers that were among them. The strangers were people who had repented, people who had joined them and wanted to follow after their God. They would have not been Israelites, but they would have taken on their God. And among those people would be Rahab. If she had any children by that time, that would be her children, her family, all of those who were brought out. All those who were surrendered to the Lord were among them. All those who were surrendered to the Lord were among them. So here's the question. Is it victory or defeat? Victory or defeat in your life? Your choice. You get to choose. Victory or defeat? Are you going to follow after the Lord with open obedience, with God dependence, taking the enemy seriously so that you can experience God's favor, or walking in defeat? It's our choice. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us all we need to accomplish whatever you've called us to do. You are faithful, Lord. You are good. You are gracious. You are, we are so thankful, Lord. And we lift up all of these needs that we've talked about today. Help us to be very aware of the days that we live in, to not shrink back from sharing you with anyone, Lord, to not be afraid to share your life with anybody that we meet, to share your gospel at every opportunity. Lord, you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of you, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just ask you to use our lives as much as you can. And in the small groups, I pray that the ladies would be blessed by you, that your name would be lifted up, Lord, that you would be glorified. The difference between defeat and victory is when you are glorified. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Into your groups. That's all I have to say about that.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.